life. I think the parable is going to challenge us this morning on complacency, all of us, me first. Before we get to the parable, go to the 37th Psalm, 37th division in the Psalm. I'm not going to read the whole 37th Psalm. I'm going to read portions of it, expound on it, and then we'll get to our parable. I said that we have two, let me just give you a little preaching schedule, if I may. We got two more weeks in the parables. Then I'm going to preach a sermon on a little off topic, not off topic from the Bible, just off topic in sequence. And then we're going to get back to the Gospel of John, and that should get us into the Christmas season. And I'm deciding on another book to preach in the interval of that. So keep me in prayer with that. Right now we're going to deal with two more parables. Parables are challenging. They'll continue to be challenging, especially challenging this morning in congruence with the song about standing still. 37th Psalm. I'm going to come down and here with you. I think I'm starting in the 8th verse. Let me stand here until I get to my New Testament control because I want to say a couple of things. Let's start with the 8th verse, if I may. And I'm going to bring out some words here as the psalmist, David, encourages us and challenges us again. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Do not fret." In other words, do not stress. It leads only to what? Evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. I want you to keep that word cut off in your watch pocket. That's important. Evildoers will be what? Cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Go to 34. Good, Ashley. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, but the wicked are what? Cut off. Remember that. You will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So we have a difference here, right, Marys? We have a difference here of the righteous and the wicked. And especially, Carolyn, how they're viewed in God's eyes. And I want to talk about stress for a second. Notice the word where it says, do not fret. Do not stress. Look at verse 1 in the Psalm, in the Bible, in your Bible, go, do not fret because of evildoers. And then verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord, do not fret. Right? Do not stress. That's what that means. Now, people have different ideas of what stress is today. We know that. Probably most common is physical stress, right? Mental stress. Emotional strain, attention, especially when demands seem so high. How many people stress out in here? I mean, I'll put up two hands. I mean, we stress. And the Bible says, do not fret. Do not stress, Rachel's, both of us. I'm saying both of you, Rachel's, and me first. Do not. Now, Epictetus, a Greek philosopher, said, people are disturbed not by a thing, but by their perception of a thing. Notice people stress a lot. They worry about things that have not even happened yet. Anybody been in that place before? Thinking about things that they have not even happened yet, and you're just stressing out about it. I see a lot of smiles. I see a lot of looking around. And people do this. Sue, have you ever stressed about something that didn't even happen yet? Sue never has, right? Patty, you either. I mean, but we all have. But the Bible says do not stress, do not fret. Tanner says we must live an alternate life, depicting that we must trust in the Lord and basically don't lean on our own understanding. And here's the problem. That becomes so cliche-ish today. I'm dealing with some issues. Just trust God. If the person was able to trust God, he wouldn't be coming to you with these problems. Sometimes we want to be careful, Carolyn, of cliches. You know, trust God. And the problem is that we are all stress mongers. We don't know how to rest in the Lord. And if anybody does, please let me know how. But here's the thing. Through God's Spirit, through being around the people of God, by reading His Word, by doing the things He has called us to do, we alleviate that worldly stress. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We want to handle things. You know, we all of us say we're saved by grace alone, but we always want to bring something to the table. We always want to bring. We just think, well, just in case, I got to have something in my watch pocket to give to the Lord. We're saved by grace. Now, Tanner depicts you can either choose to trust God and inherit the land or forsake God and trust in yourself and eventually be what? Cut off. Now, this is going to take on let me save that, but I want to you heard what I was going to say, Rachel? I said, I want to stress this. I do want to stress this. And I say this, you guys know me long enough. I say this in love. Not everybody in the church is going to heaven. Not everybody that walks in these church buildings is going to heaven. And when we get to our parable, there's going to be a cutoff point. And the problem is when we look at these parables, we look at Scripture, we think it's the people that are not believers or people that are on the outskirts. But it's actually the parable is going to deal with people who profess to be in the things of God. And this is the psalm here is kind of separating the wicked from the righteous. In verse 11 through 15, we see a reversal of fortune. As the wicked will be cut down by their own weapons, their sword will enter their own heart and their bows broken, verse 15. Verse 34 through 40, the back part of the psalm, it depicts one of the hardest topics in the Bible. To what? Wait on the Lord. Is that not them? You hear it all the time. Is it not the hardest thing to do sometimes, Dan, to wait on the Lord? Because we stress. We stress. Remember in the book of Revelation, in the prayers of the saints in the book of Revelation, they say, how long, Lord? And Lord instructs them to wait, to hang on. Because like this psalm, the wicked fate has been sealed. One of our deacons here, when you go, I mean, this has got to be one. Sometimes I wonder if John has got a pulse. Because I'll go to John and I'll be telling him stuff. Pastor, don't sweat the small stuff. I'm saying, John, what do you mean? Don't sweat the small stuff. Have you ever heard you say that, John? It's like he doesn't have a pulse. And I'm saying, John, what do you mean don't sweat the small stuff? But the Bible's here. Basically, the Bible is saying here, don't sweat the small stuff. But we do. I do. Or the big, yeah. Yeah. The psalm teaches that the wicked will prosper for a moment. For a moment. That's it, just for a moment. Verses 35, 36, but the righteous ones live in peace. Verse 37, as Tanner depicts, the righteous ones will live in peace forever. But here's the problem. The American dream is the problem. Because the American dream teaches us we need to be rich. We need to eat, drink. We need to eat, drink, and be merry. We need to have a security in the American dream. Is that not taught today? But you ever notice people pursuing that American dream? Who dies from overdose of pills? Who goes out in maybe suicide and things of that nature, and chasing this dream is nothing but stress. To be the best that you can be and all that. And so the Lord says, don't stress, don't fret, I got this under control. In retrospect, Tanner further reiterates that there are values that last and make for peace, and those that are fleeting and destroy. And sometimes the ones that are fleeting and destroy look so much better in comparison to waiting on the Lord. Go to Matthew 24. I kind of introduced this psalm by way of encouragement, and I pray that this sermon will encourage you, but I pray this sermon will challenge you. This was tough writing the sermon. It's a tough sermon to write. It's a tough parable to deal with. And I want to start off with a summary statement of this first. I want to go to Matthew 24. Now, if you know Matthew 24, it speaks about the signs of Christ's return. And you have to remember, as I hear the pages go, you have to remember the audience. Very important to understand this parable. Remember the audience. Who's the audience here when Jesus is teaching in the Mount of Olivet? Who's the audience? Say that again, Mary, please. The disciples. But not all Jesus' disciples were his disciples, were they? Now listen. Notice when we deal with parables, the audience is really important. You know, sometimes in the parables, he preaches to the crowds. Then he'll take the apostles on the side. Sometimes he'll preach to disciples plainly to themselves. Here's the problem, this is important. The disciples that Christ is speaking to now, not all of them, in the end, will truly be his people. That's a stark picture. That's a stark picture. We know for sure Judas is one of them, right? Can we be sure about that? You're not going to see Judas if, by God's grace, you enter the kingdom of God forever. He will not be there. Also, in John 6, we read about disciples that follow Jesus, and all of a sudden, they said, the sayings are too hard. And they said, they left. They left. The audience is really important. Now I want to give you the summary statement. The summary statement of what we're going to talk about starting in verse 29, 24 and 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. Now pause. That is a summary statement. But here's the deal. This summary statement looks backward and it looks forward. It looks backward to the disciples' two questions in Matthew 24. I want you to notice and go read 24. I don't have the time. I can't do it for you all here. And here's the two questions. When will these things happen? And when are you going to return? What's the signs and when are you going to go return? Jesus speaks about intense persecution on the church, including the destruction of the temple, right? So if you got your Bible just there, look at verse 21, 24 and 21. Don't worry, Ashley. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. This great tribulation was a destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jesus is preaching this in like 32 AD. And 30 or 40 years later, obviously in 70 AD, 1.1 million Jews were killed. And the Romans went in to destroy the temple. And Jesus called this, not me, not the TV preachers, Jesus called this the Great Tribulation. Did he not? You see, he called it the Great Tribulation. Now, and that's good. And when we look at this, and we say that. Now, in fact, today, we see many cultural and physical attacks on the church. Jesus depicts that these things must happen. In the book of Revelation, which we studied intensely, what does John call himself? He says, I'm a brother in the what? The Philippians, in the tribulation. John says, I'm a brother in the tribulation. I'm going through these things with you. Before this period ends, after this period ends, Christ will return. The question is the here and now. That's what this parable is going to deal with, and we're going to get to that in a second. I got just two more things to say in setting up this parable. None of us know the hour. None of us know the hour. Am I right? And none of us know when he's going to return. The question is, what will he find us doing when he returns? The parable deals with that. Now, as I was studying these passages, contemplating on them, I turned on the TV yesterday. I turned on the news and heard about a synagogue in Pittsburgh being shot up with 11 dead and 3 wounded. The mayor of Pittsburgh said it was the darkest day in Pittsburgh's society ever. We grieve the losses and pray for those families. But again, in retrospect of all this, we do not know the day or the hour. And we're going to deal with that now. Verse 36. But of that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Listen to this verse. And they did not understand. They did not understand the times until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will be 2 men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. 2 will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Does the Bible say this? We don't know when he's coming. Be careful of these people that are telling you, you know, it's going to be here. We don't know when the day's coming. But be sure of this, verse 43, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. Here's the parable. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, The master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know. Here's something I want you to listen to. And will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parables theme is one that we all should be familiar with. It involves, as Snodgrass depicts, it involves a master's departure and then his return. And he sees how the entrusted slaves succeed or failed at their duties. We're familiar with this type of teaching. If we've been studying the parables and the Lord teaching in these types of settings, we're familiar with this. Being entrusted with something. Slaves in biblical times were entrusted men. They were entrusted. Look at the Joseph saga. Joseph was entrusted with almost everything in Potiphar's household. Until that girl tried to set him up, right? So the slave does not hold a pejorative connotation in the narrative. Don't look at the slave as somebody pejorative. This is important, because listen, if you are a Christian today, you're a slave. If you're a Christian today, you are a slave of your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Are you not? See, people don't want to, they don't want that. They don't want that title. I'm a brother and sister and I'm, you know, no, you're a slave. You owe everything. You owe every breath, Rachel, every breath, every time you move, every time you eat, you owe everything to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are a slave. Do you really believe that? That you're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the Lord uses this. And here's the thing, don't charge me on this. Notice, both thought they were slaves. Both thought they served at the master's pleasure. Did it not in the parable? Both were called slaves. Are both of them true slaves? No. Now, of course, the parable does not speak of literal servants. It's hyperbole. Or better, the parable is exaggerated to make a point. The parable, what's the question? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's the question. That means that this is a serious question. Me first. Am I a faithful and wise servant? You second. Now, the parable, please, it's not about delay. It's about ones that are unprepared when the master returns sooner than expected. It's not about the delay. That's not what this is about. The question is, what is he going to find you doing when he returns? That's the question of the parable. It's not about when and if and, oh, it's close and, no, it's not about that. No Christian theology, no Christian teaching, true Christian teaching is going to say that Christ is not returning. We know that. My question is to me first, what is he going to find you doing when he comes back? Carolyn, what a question. What is he going to find us doing when he comes back? What is he going to find you doing, Rachel, when he comes back? What is he going to find me doing when he comes back? Where is your mind going to be? What is your thoughts going to be on? Listen, the rubber meets the road here. Think about our days, because we are fretting. We are worried. We are concerned about the daily things of life. And I'm not telling you to shut your doors and wait. That's not what I'm saying. At the end of the day, this is the challenge of the parable. Carolyn, both of you, Carolyn, what is the Lord find you doing when he returns? It's a question. And it's a stark question for me. And a stark parable to deal with. It's like being caught with one's pants down, so to speak. In other words, we must be ready at all times. Here's the question. What do we find our security in? Do we find our security in our Father's service to God, in our faithful service to God? Or do we find our security, Kathy, in our homes, our jobs, our hobbies, our relationships, or just life in general? In light of the bigger picture, sometimes these can be distractions. But the Bible is clear. Are you ready? Don't ever think I know we got two young, maybe three or four young people in here. And I know that Nikki loves her son. If Timothy is out of her sight for like 30 seconds, she's looking. That's just the way a mother is. I know that Catherine loves her son. I know that Simon loves his son. I know that Patty loves her daughter. The problem is, we cannot make even our children idols. That's a stark thing to think. We can't make our grandchildren idols. We're not exempt either, Nikki. Because at the end of the day, we're going to be responsible. I can't lean on Rachel's faith. We are going to be responsible one-on-one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's challenging, Bonnie. That's challenging. And this parable, what it's doing is it's challenged to see if you're a faithful servant or not. And yes, there are things in life, and I always say this, Harlan, you know this, Satan always supplements the good for the best. We have to be careful. I have to be careful of what we put before the Lord. The question is, what will the Master find us doing? How much do we focus on the eternal kingdom that will come with power and glory against the temporal kingdom? That's the question, but here lies the problem. This is the problem. Then listen, all that stuff we said we can say amen to, and if you don't say amen, I'll say amen. But here's the problem. There's a problem. Why is there always going to be a problem? Donna? Why can't? Because we preach the gospel rightly. And the gospel is always saying, in humanity, there's a problem. Kathy, I can't, what am I going to do? There's a problem. What's the problem here? That's what we have to figure out. This parable relates to people who have professed commitment to Christ. The parable is to who? Disciples. They've professed commitment to Christ. Are they all Christians? No. That's the problem. I wish there wasn't that problem. That's the problem. That's what the parable addresses. I wish we could say, well, here's the believers and here's the non-believers. No, these are professing people that have professed Christ, disciples. But not every profession is a confession. Let me say that again. Not every profession is a confession. The big difference between those words. You can profess, but do you confess? There's a big difference. It's a hard issue. You can say a lot here, but to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sins. It's say I profess Christ, but do you confess Christ? Do you confess your sins? Do you know that you are, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? So there's a profession going on. Remember these parables. Remember this. Listen, I've said this 50 million times. I'm going to say 50 million times in one. The parables do not tell us how to get into the kingdom, but they challenge us if we are truly part of the kingdom. Did Judas hear this sermon? Judas, he heard this sermon. Was he in the kingdom? Did he profess Christ? Yes. Did he confess Christ? As soon as they wanted him to confess Christ, he says no. Give me the 30 pieces of silver. I'll confess the government instead. So this is important. So this is a challenge. This is what this parable does. It challenges us, and it gets a little deeper than that. Where do we find our security? Where do we find our hope? Where does our treasure lie? What kind of example are we to other believers? What kind of example are we to other believers? What kind of example are we to Timothy? Or to Christian? Or to the younger people in the church? To Jonathan? What kind of example are we? This is a question. This is what we do. Because at the end of the day, the parable depicts that Christ will return. What mindset will he find us doing? So I was talking to Nikki the other day, Jean's Nikki, and Nikki told me, she goes, I kind of enjoy the parables. I wait for the sting in the tail, she tells me, right? And the sting in the tail creeps up really fast in this parable, really fast. And it creeps up in the 51st verse. And the Bible says, in fact, look at the term cut in pieces. Now there's a problem. There's a problem. See, close readers of the text, how can somebody be cut in pieces and then assigned to a place of the hypocrites? Now, see, listen, we gotta know our word and we have to understand what hyperbole is. We have to understand this. How can you be cut in pieces and then be assigned in a place of unbelievers? If you're cut in pieces, you would be what? You'd be dead. Right? So now we know in true Christian doctrine that if you were assigned to a place of unbelievers, that's eternal hell, isn't it? You're not going to be dead in hell, are you? I mean, you're going to be dead spiritually. But you, right? I mean, thank you. So there's a dichotomy here. The Bible says you'll be cut in pieces and you'll be assigned to the place of unbelievers. Got to wrestle with that, right? That's a little bit of a wrestling text. Snodgrass is helpful as always. This is important. The term cut in pieces is gripping hyperbole to underscore the punishment of the unfaithful servant. What does it say in opening psalm? The wicked gnash their teeth. The wicked shall perish. They abuse others, especially the righteous. They will be cut off, it says. But the righteous wait patiently for the Lord. Now there's a sting in the tail. Snodgrass depicts being cut in two literally means being cut between two mirrors. Now watch. Now hear this. This is the sting in the tail. It means to be cut between two mirrors, meaning your loyalty is divided. You are looking at two different mirrors. You're cut in pieces. Your loyalty is divided. It's here one day and it's here. You're looking at two different mirrors. And the problem is if you're cut in pieces, you are not a true servant of the living God. This is a stark parable. And I read that and I say, wow, you have divided loyalty. Judas had divided loyalty. Judas was cut in pieces, and this is what exists in any unfaithful servants of this world. The question is, me first, are we cut in pieces? Remember James? Remember in the book of James when he looks in the mirror and he sees, and then the Bible says he walks away? He forgets what he sees? Well, this is even starker. This is looking at the right mirror one day and the wrong mirror the other day. You're cut in pieces. And the person that's cut in pieces, the person that's loyalty is divided, they are going to be assigned to hell. Don't charge me. Please don't charge me. This is a stark parable. I'd rather be cut in pieces. I'd rather be cut in pieces literally instead of serving two masters. Because that's what this means. Because we're looking in one mirror one day. Come on, listen, if that's you, listen, you can repent and please hear this. Are you looking in one mirror one day and another mirror another day? Then you're cut in pieces. I could not think straight yesterday. My wife has no idea some of the stuff that I go through because I don't expect her to understand. She's not a pastor. She's not a preacher. She's a Christian. Sometimes I don't share these things. But I knew when I, by God's grace, knew the exposition of this text, I was shaken. Because I know there's people in this church, there's people in many churches that are cut in pieces. And that's sad. And it's true. And at the end of the day, we have to examine our own hearts. Are we looking in one mirror one day and one mirror the other? Carolyn, how challenging is that? Vicki, you wanted the sting in the tail. You got it early. And that's the sting in the tail. And the thing is, divided loyalty. Do we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out? These are pictures of people who think they're in the kingdom, but their loyalty is being divided. They are not in the kingdom. I don't care what... Listen, let me... Okay. We have one more parable next week. But I'm telling you, this parable really gripped me. This parable really, really cuts asunder between sword and spirit. David Wells depicts that there are countless, hear it again, professing Christians whom a belief in God has proved no deterrent at all to thorough involvement in the world. Has this really changed your life? What kind of involvement do you have in the world? You know this pastor or anybody's, we're not saying, Harlan, you know this as an elder, we're not asking people to be monks. In fact, I'll give a dig in for Dan, who's leaving us in a few weeks. We need workers in the Bethlehem Project, do we not? The problem is, where is our heart at? Is it divided? Is our loyalties divided? This is what it means to be cut in pieces. And I, like I said, Miss Ashley, I think I'd literally rather be cut in pieces than be dealing with this issue. One of the aspects of tribulation is dealing with the world, as well depicts, that wants to diminish the reality of God by emptying him of his significance. Wells goes on to say the church is nothing if it does not belong to God. The book of Revelation threatens candlesticks being removed from churches. There are a lot of churches today that are cut in pieces. We don't want to be one of them. And we are not going to be one of them. Because we're going to teach sound doctrine, and we're going to exhort people, and we're going to challenge people, and we're also going to be with them and by their side and cry with them and plead to the Lord for them. Because then we stop being a church. We're going to make sure by God's grace that they're not cut in pieces. And only the Spirit of God can do that. But the Spirit of God has entrusted men and women to do that. My question is, do we take that challenge as a church? Do we want to make sure our church, none of us are cut in pieces? Or do we want to take the high road? And just sing Kumbaya and everything's okay. Everything's not okay. Everything's not okay. Just that killing in that synagogue shows you everything is not okay in this world. We must consider the holiness of God. We must consider his judgment of sin. In light of this, we must consider our service to God and what our motives are. The devil challenged Job's motives in serving God. What did the devil? The devil challenged Job's motives. He says, is he serving God for naught? Take away some of his stuff. And let's see if he serves God. And listen, Job got pretty close, man. But by God's grace... By God's grace, I all pray and hope we have the faith of Job, even though he looked like he was teetering a little bit. What about his friends? Man, they would, I preached a message, Rachel, remember? I said, listen, Job's had the, they were the best friends as long as they kept their mouth shut. As soon as they opened their mouth, right, that was it. But as long as they were sat there and listened, as soon as they opened their mouth, it was over. Just want to just lighten just to, for a second. This is serious stuff, though. The backdrop of this parable is the second coming of Christ. And here's the thing. We live between the times. We live between the times. We live between the kingdom, yes, has arrived. It's here, right? The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet consummated. We're living between the times. Timothy, here's the question. Listen, do we belong to the kingdom? That's the question. Do we belong to the kingdom? How important do we take this? Or are we cut in pieces? Actually, you already know the title to this sermon, don't you? Cut in pieces. And that's the question for all of us, me first. Are we cut in pieces? The parable of Snodgrass depicts an impulse to right and wise living in the midst of a world gone bad and all its godless agendas. These agendas are woven into our society. Rachel, listen, Rachel's with a plural. What does the Bible say? Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. What does that mean? They called him Lord. The Bible says, I cast out devils in your name. I did this in your name. And the Bible says, I never knew you. You've been reading the Bible a long time. You ever notice those verses? We like to go right by them. Lord, Lord, I'm going to tell you why. Those verses make me nervous. And I believe by God's grace I'm saved. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you to do His will. And they're talking about the church. I mean, we have to work out our salvation, but thank God it's God who works in us to do His good pleasure. Because we'd be in trouble, Mary. I don't know, what we'd do then? What is that, being in a... You know, I don't get these things right. It's like being in a river without a paddle, or what is it? Something like that. I'll take that, up the creek without a paddle. I better have a boat too. If I have a paddle and no boat, I'm in trouble too, right? I thought a boat was involved, but who knows? I'm not concerned. We don't know the hour, right? The Bible says, we know the what? But here's the thing. Wait a minute. Man, listen. We don't know the hour, but the watchful ones do not really need to know. Who cares? Listen, this is the best part about this. What did the psalmist say? Do not what? Fret. Do you need to know the hour if you're doing the right thing in the Lord? Who cares when? I'm ready. The question is if you're not. That's the question. Right? I mean, if you're ready... Listen, I'll give you an example. Listen, Donna, don't charge me on this, but I'm going to give an example. I was so excited when my wife came home. And the church took care of me. I mean, Mary gave me enough food, Mary and Carol. I mean, there was more food. I was sharing food with John, because John's a bachelor. I had plenty of food. But I was waiting for my wife to come home. And I cleaned the whole house. And I loved every minute of it. Because I knew she was coming home. How was the house when you walked in? I mean, I'm serious. I really mean the cat cleaned the whole house. And I wasn't worried. I knew my wife was coming. This is not a bad analogy, Donna, right? And I knew when she'd come, she'd be pleased. That's my analogy. Right? So... I knew she was coming. I didn't have to worry about her knocking on the door. I just knew she was coming. And my house was, her house, our house, was going to be ready for her. Well, it's the same thing. If you're ready, if you got the house ready, When do you care when she comes? Or when the Lord comes? It don't matter. You're ready. This parable begs the question, are you ready? That's the question. You know why I'm going to put this Carolyn on Front Street? Because sometimes we teach these parables and she it takes the breath out of her. I see sometimes, and I see her shaking her head going like this. And then she'll tell me at the end, she goes, that thing was speaking right to me. I says, Carolyn, not only are you speaking to you, you're speaking to me too. Welcome, we're in the same boat. And I see her right now, she's going, you know, and I know what she'll tell me. So I already know. I just know the congregants here. You know, but anyway, are we cutting pieces? That's the challenge. Now, I'm closing with this. The world is on borrowed time. Kathy, come on. And the Bible calls that the Kairos time, when the Lord comes back. There's a specific time that He's, listen, when He's coming back, and the world is on borrowed time. And His time is the only time. This parable, I believe, serves on two fronts, Harlan. Two fronts. It wants us to be mindful and watchful, and that deception is alive and well today. Is it not? We live in a world that we are a minority voice today. There is so much deception. And the Bible says the devil comes in a what, Mary? As an angel of mercy. An angel of light, not the devil comes in the name. Listen, you know, we know the message you forgot to Mary when she's saying an angel. The devil comes as an angel of light. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. That's why we have elders. We have a pet. We got each other too. Because we don't want to be deceived. This is important. We don't want to be cut in pieces. We don't want to be Monday here, Tuesday here. You know who the worst people to deal with is? Wishy-washy people. When I was in prison, when you knew a prison guard where he stood, you respected that. It was the ones that one day they wanted to be your friend and the next day they wanted to lock you up. That's hard stuff. But the Bible is standing on solid ground here and what it's saying. My question is, to me first, are we cut in pieces? In Jesus' name.